Hey, good morning. We're going to do something different today. I asked my dad if we could, and he gave the okay. So we're going to show like a long video. And a lot of us are older here. I'm glad we kicked the kids out. If you have a child in here, I wouldn't keep them here because there's some heavy stuff in this. I thought, oh, I hope they're not staying because there's some good stuff in here. But I was just pondering on, in worship, I remember this prayer, God, help us live the words we sing about. And I think about that all the time. And in worship, I was thinking, man, if we started living this stuff out, we would see complete reformation of our lives and then of our community and then of our world. And I just felt challenged when we were singing, I need Jesus to come to my rescue. There's a reason Grace Community sits right here in Salem, Oregon. There's a reason for that. It's not random. There's a reason you work where you work. It's not random. And we are the answer. I remember my friend has been to Salem multiple times, and she's real, oh, you know how Amber asked for a creative person, those artistic people, she's one of those. I got none of that. I joke that I'm all left-brained, and she's one of those real feeler. And she, every time she comes to Salem, she says, Carrie, you don't see it because you live there, but there is a dark cloud. And I am not saying literally, because it's often gray here, but there is a dark spiritual cloud that just sets over Salem. It is heavy here. Well, thank you for speaking life into my city and community. That's so encouraging. But if we think about it, Salem being the capital, we have an opportunity to have influence of where we are and our state, our nation, our world. And I just believe that that's meant to be. And we need Jesus to come to our rescue. You look at all these little kids. We need Jesus to direct our lives here in how we train them and what we do with them. The way Jesus interacted with kids in that culture was incredible. We need Jesus to lead us in how we guide our kids. We need Jesus to come to our rescue in our lives, in our workplace, and impact. Because let me tell you, education's not the answer, and government's not the answer, and we are the answer. Because for some reason, God chose to use humans as we connect with him to reach out and make a difference in our world. And I was just pondering on one of, this is a really old song we used to sing when I was in my 20s. And it was, Lord, break my heart with the things that break yours. And it was like a prayer, but it was a song. And talk about one. If our hearts truly were broken for the things that break his hearts, we couldn't help. We couldn't help but impact daily in what we're doing. It would actively, I was just thinking this morning about how many opportunities I miss that are little to just impact somebody because I'm just in my own world. So, Andrew, if you could get the video set up, while he's doing that, I want us all to close our eyes. Take a deep breath. Well, that felt good. And I want us to think about something you want to do. Maybe it's a dream. Hopefully it's a dream that God has placed in your heart. And it might even be something from when you were a little kid. But you have believed two words about this dream. Maybe it's small, maybe it's huge. And the two words you believed are, I can't. I can't because of shame. I can't because it's too hard. I can't, I can't, I can't. So with that, you can look at me. Keep that in your mind as we watch this video, and we're just going to, I prayed this morning that it would just go smoothly because I tried some different things, and we like our technical difficulties. So this dude said this, he's a cool photographer, when you find your passion, you find your purpose. So with that, settle in and get comfortable because it's like 20 minutes long, but you can handle it. Just click on your attention span. Here we go.
Lots of those. And so with that being said, we'll dive in. So as I said, my name is Jeremy, and this is my story. I was born in Nashville, Tennessee. I grew up in a suburb of Nashville called Hendersonville. Hendersonville was originally known for being the hometown to Mr. Johnny Cash, but now it's known for being the hometown to Miss Taylor Swift. I love you, Taylor. I do. So growing up, I was never smart. I couldn't pay attention for more than 3 minutes. I was a terrible listener, and I made bad grades. I was quiet, shy, and really just average. I always remember telling my mom and dad, I can't do this. So that's when my dad started reprogramming my brain. He reprogrammed it with one simple sentence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said this for years, over and over and over again. And then in seventh grade, I discovered I could draw, so I started taking art a little more seriously. Something came alive in me whenever I would create. So here I was failing miserably at all the mandatory academics, but I came to life in the optional arts. Heck, I was even tested with some fancy aptitude test my senior year in high school, and here were my official results. The inductive reasoning, I got a 15 out of 100. Analytical reasoning, I got a 5 out of 100. Structural visualization, another 15. Let's see, observation, 15. My English vocabulary was a 5 out of 100. Killing it. Killing it. Pretty sure it's still a 5. So, perfect. It's now been confirmed that I'm a complete and total moron. Thank you, aptitude test, for that. That's me photoshopped on Bill Gates' face body, by the way. So when it came time for college, all I knew was art. I could make pretty things, and that was about it. So I wanted to be a painter for the rest of my life. So my parents made a call that was very wise, and in hindsight, way ahead of their time. My mom said, it's going to be tough to make a living as a painter. You should look into computers and graphic design instead. Whoa, here comes those two words again. I can't. Computers are for smart people. Computers are for people who can focus. I'm not smart, so therefore, I can't. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, they reminded me. So off to the races, I went ahead and reluctantly jumped in. And guess what happened? I fell in love. Turns out that Photoshop is the coolest tool on the planet. And it's not just for anybody. It's not just for smart people, it's for anybody. It's definitely for me. So I studied graphic design in college, and I got my first job at a high-end ad agency. And after a year, my boss fired me. Not only did he fire me, but he suggested that I find another career altogether. So thanks, boss. But see, it was too late. I had already started believing that I could do anything I wanted to do. So thankfully, I ignored him, and I worked for a couple more ad agencies. And then I finally realized that that world for me was boring because I was designing websites for air conditioning companies, and it's literally impossible to make an AC unit look sexy. So at the time, I had a few friends doing music. I knew how to design album covers, websites. Why not work for my friends instead? So after having the idea, I quit my comfortable job the next day. I didn't think, I just jumped. I called the company Pixel Grazer, and it took off. Album covers, websites, merch, we were doing all kinds of stuff. But one day, a friend said, hey, you should buy this new thing called a digital camera. Here we go again, back to square one. I can't. There's no way. Photography, I thought, is for smart people. I took one photography class in college and I made a D. And my professor seemed to hate me, so I swore off photography for life. I literally told my friends I will never become a photographer. So what did I do? I went to the bookstore and bought a book called Digital Photography for Dummies. I really did, true story. I learned about these scary things called f-stop, shutter speeds, white balance, and more. And to my utter surprise, I actually understood it all. So maybe I wasn't an idiot after all. So I went and bought a whopping 3-megapixel camera and was ready to take over the world. Next thing you know, I was shooting those musician friends of mine for fun, and I wasn't awful. So I finally told all my design clients, hey, I'm taking pictures now too. And you know what happened? I started landing a lot of gigs. One of those gigs was for a record label, and I ended up beating a well-known Hollywood agent and harasser of celebrity photographers. So she calls me and she said, "Hey, I'd love to represent you. Your work is amazing. By the way, you know how to light sets, right?" Yeah, totally, sure. But I had never lit a big set before. And so we signed a deal within weeks. I was shooting for TV networks like E! And Fox, and I got to shoot this up-and-comer named Sting. It's crazy. So the immediate success was shocking. I went from amateur photographer to celebrity photographer in just a few months. Since then, I've photographed a long list of celebrities. The Kardashians, Ryan Seacrest, Taylor Swift, Kelly Clarkson, Carrie Underwood, Gwyneth Paltrow, and many, many more. I've now published 4 photography books. I toured the country as Britney Spears tour photographer, long story. I got to photograph Obama on the first day of his presidency. I got to document the Pope's journey to the U.S. last year, apparently just the back of his head. My photos have now been published in Sports Illustrated, ESPN, Rolling Stone, Vanity Fair, all the major magazines I could have dreamed of. And across the internet on social media, I've got garnered a large following on the social platforms. July of 2015, Adweek named me one of 10 visual artists who are changing the way we see the world. And then in 2014, at the time, Huffington Post named me the most influential photographer on the internet. So I did it, I thought. I made it. But wait, so what? Who cares, right? Was being a photography rock star really my goal? I realized that I shouldn't aim for greatness and stop there, because greatness should serve a greater purpose. So what was my greater purpose? So that led me to the idea of giving photos away to people in need. And so I gathered together a few photography friends, and we spent the day at a gym doing just that, giving photos away to people in need. So I put a simple video of the day on Facebook and various blogs, and people said, "Hey, I want to be a part of this if you do it again." And that's when I had the thought, what if this was a global event where photographers did this all over the world? No way, I can't. Global? You see, that idea that my parents instilled in me not only helped me overcome my challenges and insecurities, but it blew off my limitations and opened up the world to me. So why not start a global movement? 9 months later, I put the idea out there and word spread fast. So what happened that December of 2009? 3,400 photographers and 5,000 volunteers responded, and we gave away 41,000 portraits, 543 locations in 42 countries around the world. Since then, the number is now approaching 100,000 people that have given away nearly 500,000 portraits in 70 countries in every American state. But it's not the numbers that necessarily count, it's the stories. Dignity, beauty, and value, a sense of self-worth. These are all the things being given away that material possessions can't really deliver. We've seen grown women have their hair and makeup done for the first time. We've seen men have their first pictures taken outside of their gel mugshots. We've restored photos after natural disasters. We've seen kids see their own faces for the first time in third world countries. We've had people get jobs using their new headshots to land a new career. We've had photographers say, "This is the greatest thing I've ever done with my camera." We've had photography competitors become community after serving together. The Help Portrait was a crazy simple idea that has now reached around the world. And it made me realize that a simple idea and a camera could go a long way. So how else could I help? So when the earthquake struck Haiti, I was dumbfounded. Couldn't believe my eyes. But more importantly, couldn't believe what the media was saying about it all. They just kept mentioning how many buildings had fallen, how many people died. It was all stats. But what about the people? What about their stories, I wondered. So as I sat on my couch watching TV, I wondered, what if they could tweet? What would they say to the world right now? So as most of them couldn't tweet, so I went down there myself and gave them a microphone in the form of a photograph. So we went around asking people what they had to tell the world, and the results were staggering, heart-wrenching, beautiful.
This incredible opportunity. He's really a hero. I mean, like, dude's a hero. Here's the thing. Society, teachers, the world said about him, did you catch it? I'm a complete moron. Because he wasn't built, his brain wasn't like anybody else, his brain definitely was nothing like mine. And the aptitude test, inductive reasoning, 15, analytical reasoning, 5, structural visualization, 15, observation, 15, English vocabulary, 5 out of 100. And you know, we buy into these, whether it's belief systems we make on our own or it's mistakes we make, but we have this tendency to buy into lies that are keeping us from fulfilling what God has for us to reach the world. I thought of some different heroes right here. I thought of Mike Gillespie, working hard every day. He gets up and does his thing at the meet, great meet. And he spends, his wife just said, I think we need to back off a little, Mike. He spends hours with people and then on top of that, runs our whole Awana program. He thinks it can play. So Andrew, we'll try one more time. We've got another like 8 minutes. Let's see if it'll rock, because it gets better.
Inspiring. This man said, my chopped leg is not the problem. The lack of government is the problem. This lady simply said, oh, the things I've seen. This man said, the earth may shake, but Haiti remains in my heart. Woman said, God, please show me the path of hope. But somebody had hope. We heard there was a wedding going on, and that thought was crazy because there were still aftershocks happening. There were literally dead bodies laying around Haiti. The thought was crazy. Who in their right mind would get married amongst all this devastation? So we found the wedding and we asked them what they had to say to the world, and their response blew us away. They found the only paper plate on the ground, and they wrote on it, love conquers all. So a couple years later, I decided to go to Uganda with my friends at Exile International, but this time I wanted to collaborate with children, specifically former child soldiers who had been abducted by Joseph Kony and the Lord's Resistance Army. As a form of art therapy, we worked together to tell their stories. We interviewed them, I took pictures of them, and we had them draw the pains of their past and the dreams of their future. I even taught them how to draw their stories in Photoshop. And the stories weighed heavy on our team. One girl was forced to participate in the murder of her own mother. Then she was 7 years old at the time. Then there was Dilish. Dilish had finished her art. She said, wait, I need to draw more. She said, they killed my mother in front of me and my baby sister. My sister started crying, so they picked her up by the feet and they slammed her body into a tree to also kill her. And this is Dilish's actual art that she drew to tell the story. So this is the soldiers, the camouflage, the guns. She needed to get this out as a process of her therapy. Other stories were even more graphic, more horrific and evil to recount here today. But all of them had glimpses of hope and redemption woven throughout. And I wanted to help show that. So I took their stories, their portraits, their art, and I combined them all together in the computer to make these mixed media pieces of art. then the final pieces I actually print in my studio, and then I draw on top of them to continue this collaboration between me and these kids. And then we sell them online at exileinternational.org/posa, and that raises more money for their continued art therapy. 100% of the money goes back to them. So speaking of kids, my wife Shannon, who's here, we have two biological children. We adopted two more children from Haiti as well. They're all here today. And you know what I tell them all the time? Philippians 4:13. Adoption's one of the hardest things we've ever done, but also the most rewarding. My two older children have welcomed the new siblings with open arms, and our new children are always overcoming language and cultural barriers while learning to embrace life in an entirely new environment. And every day they're all reminding me what it means to live out the idea that it took me so long to embrace. And nothing is more important to me than family. And not only have two supportive parents, but I have two older brothers as well. A few years ago, we took our daughters to a daddy-daughter dance. That night, Mike, my brother, also a photographer, took just one photo of me and my daughter that night. In return is a little challenge. I took just one photo of he and his daughter, Reese, as well. Fast forward a few weeks, I was speaking at a conference in Vegas when I got a 911 text from my dad. He called me and said, Mike just suddenly passed away of a heart attack. He was 43 years old, and none of us had any idea there was anything wrong. And that night at the daddy-daughter dance was the last time I took his picture and one of the last times I saw him alive. So in the weeks and months that followed his passing, I began asking, what if I died tomorrow? What about my kids? What if I could teach them everything I've learned in life just in case? Because see, we live in an age where it's really easy to document our thoughts and our feelings, but why don't we document our wisdom? Could you imagine if your grandparents and great-grandparents would have had the technology we have now, and they just would have taught you and documented everything they knew how to do? With the beginning of our digital family trees, 5 generations from now, your family will be Googling you. They'll be reading your Facebook post, your Instagram, your tweets, your snaps, everything. Isn't that scary? So what are you saying and teaching them right now? That line of thinking inspired me to kind of launch something called C University, where I, as soon as I think about something that I've learned in life, I just teach it, whether it's photography or lighting or fear of failure, business, marriage, work, balance. Like, I just document stuff. It's for the world, but really, at the end of the day, it's for my children, because one day I'll be able to pass my knowledge to them. So think about that. Little shy 5th percentile me from Hendersonville, Tennessee, and I'm now teaching the world about the very things in life that I thought I couldn't do. So now you know what I've done with my time here on earth. So what about my future? Well, the truth is, there's another idea that I had a few years ago that I've been truly terrified of. It's my Mount Everest. It's my Goliath. It's bigger than everything I just shared. The dream is, I want to build a hotel called the Purpose Hotel. Not just a hotel, but an actual global hotel chain. See, this hotel would hopefully change the world. Every room in the building is going to sponsor a child and tell their story. The internet fee will fight human trafficking through IJM. Room keys will be connected to the giving keys, which employ the homeless. There will be a charity water well in the lobby that teaches about clean water. The soap, the linens, the furniture, the design, everything in the building would be connected to a cause or a nonprofit. Hopefully there's going to be unparalleled creativity throughout this building. By staying in this hotel, you would be affecting lives locally, domestically, and internationally. By staying in this hotel, you'll be changing the world in your sleep. This hotel is going to be built for the world, by the world. In fact, we just finished a Kickstarter online where we raised almost 700 grand to get the ball rolling, start the process, which we're now in, which is incredible. But everything's getting so much darker, right? Terrorism, war, hunger, disease, poverty, politics. It's just crazy. But Franklin Buechner said, Purpose is where deep gladness meets the world's needs. The question is when, and I believe the time is now. So join me in this crazy journey of building the Purpose Hotel. You can go to our website, thepurposehotel.com, sign up for our mailing list, or today you can actually text Purpose Hotel to 44222. That will just get you on our mailing list to stay informed about what's going on. So do you see what I just did over the last 2 minutes? I took the first step by speaking my dreams and fears publicly to you. There's nothing that exists yet about the hotel except for the idea itself. But this is how ideas become reality. You have to take that first step. You have to speak your dreams into existence. So text, email, call somebody today and tell them what your dream is, what you want to do. If I can do all this, just imagine what you can do. What have you been too afraid to try? What voices have kept you from reaching your potential? What voices have closed your sense of wonder? If you're alive, if you're breathing, we need you. We need your vision. Remember, the word impossible actually spells I'm possible. So as you guys now know, you can do anything through Christ who strengthens you. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
And she's not here. But I just read on Facebook today, Kendra posts in the kindness closet, and her mom, Barb, put on Nobody's Responded. But Kendra is one of these soft, sensitive types who, when she sees hurting people, feels for them. So she started all on her own, making lunches and taking them to the homeless. On hot days, she'd put a cooler in her car, throw some water in it, just give it away. Little things. And Barb posted, nobody's responded, but she's trying to collect blankets and warm coats. And all it said was, would you please go through your closet, and if you have warm coats, give them to her so she can give them away. Now, that's a pretty small thing. And I thought, oh, I saw that on the kindness closet, but I didn't actually read it, because that's just the way we tend to live our lives. When I believe God has dreams in our hearts, whether it's to connect us to Kendra and say, hey, I want to do something, how can I help? Or whether it's to go across the world to India and or Uganda and build wells or share the gospel, whatever God's placed in you, just making that impact. But when I thought about what this whole video, I mean, this, like I said, this dude's a hero, and I'm like, it makes me feel really small. And I thought of this scripture, if you want to open up your thing, your bulletin. But when the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. And he will, as he will separate the shepherd, the people, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. That's what Kendra's doing. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. This is a quote I found. Even though Jesus loves everyone, even to the point of dying for their sins, he went out of his way to intentionally help specific groups of people. The alienated, mistreated, and those facing injustice. And I know, like, out in the kids' church this morning, there are some rough kids. Rough kids. On Wednesday nights, there are some rough kids. And my dad reminded me, I was telling him about this video, and he goes, do you remember what that teacher said to you when you were a little kid? And I said, yeah, it still haunts me. No matter how hard you try, you'll never be as good as your friend. And my filter said, you'll never be good enough, so stop trying. So I just tried harder. But no matter how hard you try, you'll never be good enough. Now, what if this church at Grace Community made a point to invest in each other and invest in our kids by saying to each other, I can do all things through Christ. You can do all things through Christ. That's where, as our hearts begin to beat with the hearts of God, that's where we'll see ourselves change. We'll see our community change. We'll see our city change. We'll see our nation change. And the big picture, we'll impact the world. This is a guy who was told and believed he was a moron. And he said, greatness should serve a greater purpose. So what's our role? Worship team coming up. As individuals, where do we fit in all of this? I think it's in the little tiny things. I think it's in praying for alertness that we wouldn't miss opportunities to say things to coworkers that might speak life. I think it's in the little things of showing up and investing in kids. I think it's different. And this is what I love about the way God wired us all. It's different for you than it is for me. And I think that's the best part of it. We need each other. We can't do what God's called us to do as a body without connecting to each other. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you that you have placed dreams in our hearts. God, that it's not an accident that we're right here in Northeast Salem. It's not an accident that we're here today. But God, that you have created us for greatness. And I pray that we wouldn't miss the way Jesus lived, the way Jesus found the adulterous woman and spoke life, the way Jesus found the little kids and said, don't stop them. You let them come to me. God, I pray that our hearts would begin to beat with yours, that we would stop saying it's too hard and the world's getting darker. God, I thank you that you see darkness and just say, that's where my light can shine brighter. And I pray that we would begin to have vision for bringing that light into the world right around us. In Jesus' name. Practical application. I love practical application. I used to tell the teenagers, who will sit with the stinky kid? Who will go talk to, connect with, and love on the stinky kid? Because that's what Jesus would have done. I know who the stinky kid in my life right now is. So who is the stinky kid to you? That person at work that when you see him, you want to run the other way. Your challenge this week is to find a way to love the stinky kid. Now, maybe there's a stinky kid in Awana, the one that can't sit still. Maybe he's the next Jeremy. Maybe we're impacting the world. Andy Stanley said this, sometimes your greatest impact in the kingdom of God is the child you will raise. Let's impact the kingdom of God little ways, day in and day out. Go love your stinky kid.